Well, Charlie Kirk joins the names of men like Abraham Lincoln, Martin Luther King Jr., John F. Kennedy. Charlie Kirk's name will appear on this list of giants forever. He will be immortalized for decades and centuries. Your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and great-great-grandchildren will remember Charlie Kirk's name. For he stood tall among men. His love, courage, and fierce devotion to truth. As Nate said, he was not just a political pundit. He was not just a great debater on social issues. He was an outspoken defender of Christianity. That doesn't always showcase itself on your social media feeds of the short video clips or on YouTube featured videos. But when you watch the longer videos, he almost always proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. He defended a biblical worldview. God is our creator. The Bible is reliable and trustworthy. And Jesus as the only savior of the world. And he did this unapologetically. I am proud to be a brother in Christ with Charlie Kirk. And as I've learned, like many of you, more about him this week, I hope that you will delve more and more into it. In fact, last night as a family, we watched his widow's address to the nation, Erica Kirk. I would highly encourage you to view that if you have not. It's about 20 minutes. It is powerful, inspirational, emotional. But in her reflection, she talks about how much Charlie loved life. He loved her. He loved their children, the staff of TPUSA that he started. He loved going out and interacting with students, both those who agreed with him and even those who disagreed with him. He loved life. And when Erica said those words, "He loved life," it hit me. That's what our passage this morning is about. In a sermon, in a nutshell, the big idea, I actually had it phrased differently. When I heard her say those words, I knew it. That was what God was communicating in the verses we were meant to cover this morning. Genesis chapter 9, you can begin turning to there now, is the very next set of verses that we are coming to. This was not planned for this morning, but it is very sovereignly planned by God for us to discuss this, because God loves life, Charlie loved life, and Charlie loved God. That's why he loved life, because God is a lover of life. And as you read verses 1 through 6 in Genesis chapter, or 1 through 7, Genesis chapter 9, and even beyond, in a nutshell, God is saying he is a lover of life. So let's read together. I'll be reading out of the ESV. Genesis 9, verse 1. "And God blessed Noah and his three sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea. Into your hands they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. As I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. In you, be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth, and multiply in it.'" God loves life. That's the essence of these verses. That's the motivation behind what he is describing and what he's commanding. God loves life, so first of all, he promotes it. That's what you see right off the bat. He says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. This is just a reiteration of Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Remember, Genesis chapter 9 is a redo. It's a gracious starting over. Genesis chapter 1, there was Adam and Eve. Now Genesis chapter 9, there are eight people, four couples. And so he repeats it in verse 7. Be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth. Multiply in it. So interesting, in Genesis chapter 1, he starts out with a husband and wife. In Genesis chapter 9, he starts out with husbands and wives. Isn't that ironic? God did not start off with a random group of people, some men and some women, and encourage them to multiply like a herd of goats or something like that, right? He gathered together four couples. Four husbands and four wives. Now, we know by the account that Noah and his wife apparently did not have any other children after that, but his sons and his daughter-in-laws did. And so the biblical family is a mechanism for multiplication. And the biblical family is simply defined as one man and one woman joined together in a covenantal relationship where they are mutually serving each other for life. Now, I want you to understand that again. One man and one woman. We understand that. That's what we promote. That's what we teach. In a covenantal relationship. It just can't be easily broken. You don't just walk away anytime you choose. Where you are mutually serving each other. If it's a one-sided relationship, you are not experiencing marriage as God intended. For life. Death do us part. Now, the biblical family has always been under attack. Old Testament, New Testament, Greek Empire, Roman Empire, cultural battles. You know, the current culture definitely fights against biblical marriage with, you know, polygamy in some circles, pedophilia, pornography, mistresses and affairs, even monasticism, where some sects believe that pastors should be single, which creates a whole set of abuses in and of itself. Homosexuality, transgenderism, it's all demonic. It's all anti-God. It's all anti the Word of God because it's aimed at destroying the biblical family in which God gave as the mechanism to multiply in a healthy way. Now, we all know you can have children outside of marriage. That's possible. I mean, any man and woman can connect under the right circumstances and intimacy and have a child. Even modern science has figured out how to, you know, create life in a petri dish. But we all know that all leads to dysfunction at best and destruction at worst. The truth is, our modern society does not value children. Most Americans don't really want them. They don't count children as a burden anymore or a blessing anymore. They count them as a burden, a drain to their financial goals, barriers to their career goals or life ambitions. How many times have I heard, oh, a boy for him and a girl for her, and now we're through? I mean, statistically, this doesn't even make sense because the mere replacement rate, just sustaining a civilization is 2.1 children per family. So a boy for him and a girl for her doesn't even meet that standard of just sustaining a civilization. What's ironic is in North America, we have the highest income of any continent in the world. And we have the lowest birth rate. Isn't that ironic? How many times do you hear, we just can't afford children? Has anybody ever heard that? If anybody can afford children, it's us. And yet, the continents and many of the countries with the lowest income have the highest birth rates. And we could talk a lot about why that is. There's lots of reasons for that. But certainly, it's evident that in our culture, we sacrifice significance for convenience. We trade meaningfulness for pleasure. I mean, no offense, but when I see young couples, like when Kim and I go out and I see young couples, married or unmarried, you know, going out for fancy dinners, luxury vacations, extravagant weddings, new cars, designer clothes, it's not a matter that you can't afford children. It's a matter that you don't want children. One blogger this week summarized some of Charlie's beliefs and statements on marriage and family. And I'm going to boil them down to some statements, but they said, Charlie would say that men were made to be builders. Take away marriage and family, and his purpose begins to rot. A future worth fighting for is rooted in marriage and family. When we lose the marriage and family, men's efforts end up getting swallowed up in addictions, rage, violence, or loneliness that eats the soul. Men and women who have embraced the sexual liberation become broken people. The more relationships someone cycles through, the more broken they become. Behind the glamorized freedom lies depression, emptiness, and an endless search for something permanent. Warren Wiersbe, I think, caught it best when he talked about in a commentary that our values can often be expressed by what we're willing to sacrifice for, or in other cases, what we're willing to die for. And what are Americans willing to die for? Well, over the last 200 years in our wars, 1.2 million soldiers have perished in nine wars. 1.2 million soldiers have died over 200 years in nine different wars. And yet in America right now, 1.6 million babies are murdered every single year. Think about that. Over 200 years of American history, 1.2 million soldiers have died for our freedom. We value. And yet every year, more babies are murdered. For what? Convenience? Living in a bigger house, having a nicer car, going on another vacation? But praise God, God loves life, doesn't he? He's the author of life, the giver of life. He's the promoter of life. And so when he's giving humanity a restart, what's the first thing he says? Children, young people, get married. Experience the wonderful bond of having a lifelong relationship with another sinner. It's hard, but it's one of the best things you'll do. Have children. I had a pastor growing up that said, if you struggle with being selfish, get married. If you still struggle, have children. If you're still struggling, have lots of children. You know, Kim and I have been blessed with seven children. Four of them are currently out of the house. We have five grandchildren. Tad, I think one of the only other few grandparents few others would agree with this. Oh, yeah, the Ten Hakens. Hey, isn't grandparenting like 10 times better? I mean, I love parenting, but oh, mwah, it's worth all the work. It's worth all the work. We would never experience that if we decided that, you know, or maybe we wouldn't have experienced it as early in life if we would have said, we need to wait until we're 30 before we start having children. I mean, Kim and I got married at 21. First child came when I was 23. But there's a joy. God has said what's valuable and meaningful. As he restarts all of humanity all over again, he goes back to the basics. Get married and have children. That's why Oikos is committed to the family. That's why we're a family-integrated church. We believe that encouraging families to worship together is one of the best practices for experiencing family life. Not the children shuffled off over here every time we get together as a church family. Not that that's necessarily wrong, but that's what most churches do. They just shuffle the kids off 90% of the time. And we're never sitting together singing the same songs, hearing the same sermons, praying together as a congregation. And it's okay when some kids make noise a little bit every now and then. You think Jesus spoke to the 5,000 men plus women and children? There weren't a few kids making some noises back then? But not only does God promote life, but he also protects it. Read with me in verses 5 through 6. It says, he adds this prevention, or this civil structure. He says, and for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. Notice it says three times that God requires it. This is not a suggestion. Now, between Adam and Noah, God did not give a civil mechanism for protecting life. God did not grant humans the ability to extract retribution upon those who killed other human beings. So what do we have in, I think it's Genesis chapter 5 with Lamech? Lamech boasts that he killed a man. In fact, he says, I'd kill 77 more. And then in Genesis chapter 6, we have these men of renown, and Pastor Nicholas did a great job kind of detailing what these Nephilim were about and some of the options of how to understand who they were. Most likely, I think what we came to a conclusion is that they were demons taking on the form of men, maybe even through demonic possession, I don't know, in order to have sexual relationships with women. And there were children that were born of these interactions, and they were called Nephilim. And they became men of renown. Renown for what? It wasn't good. Because how is civilization described after that? Very negatively. Wickedness abounded. It says the heart of mankind was continually evil, and violence spread over the planet. Now, the sermon before Nicholas spoke on that, I talked about if you just do the mathematics of people living 800-900 years old, of having even just 12 children each generation, each family, you could easily get to 1 billion or more people on earth. Okay, just simple mathematics. It's real simple. I doubt there's probably several billion on the earth. You know why? Because violence apparently ruled. Whole generations were cut off through the killing and the murdering of each other. And at that point in time, God had not introduced a mechanism to hold men accountable. But when God restarts, and graciously, might I add, when God graciously restarts human civilization, he wants life to continue. So he says, multiply, and by the way, because we know what happened the first almost 1,600 years of human civilization, violence and murder took place, that was documented. He then brings in this requirement that if life is taken, you must take that life. Now, God had just done this himself through the flood. He had wiped out all of humanity and left 8 souls behind. 8 souls behind. So capital punishment is seeded into this new civilization. It's not optional. It's required. It's said 3 different times. For your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. No more Lamechs. No more Nephilim. We're not going to allow a man to become known for being violent and taking the life of others. God is introducing a mechanism to put a stop to that. Why? Because God loves life. Parents, you understand this? How have you felt when you found out that one of your kids was bullied by someone, online or in person, or threatened by somebody? Parents, how would you feel if one of your children came home and told you that they had been violated by an adult, by a coach, or a teacher, or some other person of influence in their life, or a family member? How would you feel? Do you feel that protection? That's God-given. That's part of being made in the image of God. God watched in Genesis 1 through 6 as humanity just broke apart, destroying each other. God wasn't just passively, on a vacation somewhere. He was watching. His heart was breaking. Because God loves life. So capital punishment is rooted in the very fact that God created each and every one of us. Regardless of age, regardless of gender, regardless of abilities or lack of abilities, each and every human being is made in the image of God. Verse 6 says that, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed." Why? For God made man in his image. That also goes back to Genesis chapter 1. One of the many reasons why this church teaches six-day literal creationism is that once you introduce another idea or philosophy that is not found in Scripture, quite honestly, you now begin decaying or degrading the importance of the image of God made in you. If my great-great-great-great ancestor was a monkey, that degrades the image of God, the value of God made in me and made in you. We are the workmanship of a creator. Psalm 8, verse 3, begins talking about the glories of creation, namely the universe, the stars. It says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moons and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him?" So David begins to see, how small am I compared to the universe? And then what does he say in verse 5? "Yet you've made him a little lower than the angels," or heavenly beings, "and crowned him with glory and honor." Mankind is crowned with glory and honor. You, every one of you, are crowned in your DNA as a human being, God's glory and honor. That's why taking another person's life in anger or revenge or hatred or jealousy is wrong, always wrong. Lincoln Duncan said, "Capital punishment reflects a high view of life, not a low view of it." And so we see in Genesis chapter 9 the seeds of a governmental responsibility. In Genesis chapter 9, it's given to Noah, but if you read on into the Old Testament, Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it expounds on the necessity of bringing murderers to justice, but also differentiates between murder and manslaughter. Purposeful killing, like the assassination of Charlie Kirk, and accidental killing, like driving a car and you're looking on your cell phone, you shouldn't be, and you cause an accident and somebody dies. Manslaughter, accidental, murder, very purposeful. And so Romans 13 then comes to our attention, our memory, and talks about that all authority is given from God, and that rulers are meant to be a terror to those who do bad. Criminals should be afraid of their government. They really should. and that the government should bear a sword. That they are an avenger who carries out God's wrath, and that actually in doing so, they are a servant of God. I want to remind you that Genesis chapter 9, God wants the earth to be filled again with human beings. He wants husbands and wives to get together and have children and grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. He loves that when men and women discover, oh, I want to be together with another human being, and they make a commitment and they make a sacrifice and they give of themselves and they have sleepless nights because the babies cry, right? And they got to change diapers and they got to teach them how to ride a bike. And then they got to pay for their meals, you know. I was really hoping that as my children moved out, we'd move more of the grocery budget over to date nights. But inflation just killed that idea, so we're still waiting on that one. But eventually, my wife and I are going to have a nice, healthy date night budget after all of our kids are out of the house. But you know what? For 30 years, our date night budget's been small and our grocery budget's been big. But one day that's going to change, right? But that's worth it, isn't it? Isn't it? Yep. Whoever sheds, you know, a couple highlights on this on capital punishment. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. It should be a human act. You know, it's not throwing these people to the wild beasts. It's also not putting them on some deserted island. I do believe in capital punishment. In fact, I think that to come to any other conclusion, you have to distort or downplay what God's word is saying here and other places. But men are called up to step up and exact capital punishment on other human beings who have taken their life. And some of you may say, how could that ever happen? Well, interesting, I was listening to a podcast of a Delta Force special force commander. Delta is a very high-level special force, I mean, way above and beyond the Navy SEALs. And they go into situations where they have to pull the trigger. So they spend thousands and thousands and thousands of rounds every single week and month shooting at targets and scenarios and so forth. These guys can put, you know, they can put 10 rounds through, you know, an area this big from, you know, 30 feet away with a pistol. I mean, these guys are very, very good. And he was telling about how his guys never struggle with PTSD. Because when they go fill a mission and they had to shoot bad guys, when the mission was done and everything was safe, he would take the guys who did the shooting up to the bodies. They would examine where the shots were because he wanted to make sure the shots were accurate, where they needed to be, whether chest or head. And he'd say, good done. Good job. We accomplished the mission. They go back and they celebrate that they accomplished the mission. They all got back safe. He put purpose to the fact that they had to do something very difficult. They had to go kill bad guys. He reminded him, that's what you're here for. That's why you're hired. That's why you got in. Your job killing bad guys is protecting everybody back home. So he affirmed their skill. He affirmed the rightness of their mission. And because of that, these men were able to walk through life and not be jaded with having to do very difficult things. Now, whenever life has to be taken, it should never be done with joy or celebration or laughter. When you have to take someone's life, whether it be capital punishment or war or a police officer, these people don't look forward to it. It's not something they celebrate or laugh about. Unlike October 7th, nearly 2 years ago, the terrorists who entered into the land of Israel, one terrorist, after killing 10 Jews, called his family and celebrated. And in the recording, you can hear on the other end his family celebrating with him. That is barbaric. That is beyond animalistic. Even animals don't kill for pleasure. They kill out of necessity, defense, or for food. And I think we have to recognize that anybody who celebrates and rejoices over Charlie Kirk's death is opposed, directly opposed to the character of God. You don't have to agree with everything Charlie Kirk said or stand for. But to rejoice in someone else's death, even someone you oppose that are totally opposite of what you believe, we should never rejoice over someone's death. we might be thankful that the evils they were perpetrating, like a terrorist or a terrorist leader or something like that, are no longer happening, but we never rejoice that person died. Now, some of you may say, well, Eric, and we'll wrap up here on this one, what about forgiveness? Where does forgiveness come in here? Oh, I'm glad you asked. I want to encourage you, do not confuse forgiveness and justice. You can still forgive somebody and at the same time desire justice to be done. These two truths can be experienced at the same time. They are not incompatible or contradictory. All sin requires justice. All sin requires payment. The question is, by whom? The sinner will pay in hell for eternity, or it will be our Savior on the cross. Our prayer should always be, as Nate prayed this morning, that the sinner come to salvation, that they come under the protection of Jesus Christ before eternal damnation. And we do. I encourage you to pray for this young 22-year-old man. I don't know if he was demonically possessed. I don't know what would get behind you to get behind a gun and shoot someone as an assassin in front of three. I don't know. But we pray for him. Pray that this young man would be saved. And at the same time, whether he comes to Christ or not, he should be executed. He should face the death penalty. He should experience the death penalty because he has forfeited his life by consciously, purposely taking someone else's life. And that serves as a warning, and part of this whole mechanism is to serve as a warning. If you're going to do the same thing, you will be punished and killed. That's the point. The point of a death penalty is that you send a message out to other criminals planning similar crimes. If you do this, your life is forfeit. You're not going to rot away in jail for the next 30 years or 40 years or 50 years or 60 years. You will be dead. I personally think death, the death penalty, some of it should be, maybe not all of it, some of it should be public. This young man killed Charlie Kirk in front of 3,000 people. I think somehow his death penalty, for those who wish to witness it, should be made available to the public. It sends a message to other people. Wickedness and violence will not be accepted. But the whole point of this is why? Why is this so important for us to understand? Because the foundation is when we take someone else's life, we are violating God's love for life. God loved you and me, the vilest of sinners. The person that you can't get along with the most, think of that person. Think about the person in your life that you just can't stand being around. That person is made in the image of God. God granted that person life. God wants that person to eventually have eternal life. God loves life. He promoted it. He protected it. So a couple questions this morning as we wrap up. Have you traded your death for life? Have you truly been born again? Not just coming to church, not just claiming to be a Christian, but has God done something in you where you've experienced life and you used to be filled with death? I hope you have. And then second of all, are you promoting and protecting life? If you don't know what that might look like, then I just want to encourage you, go just watch some Charlie Kirk videos. Go watch the long ones, like where he's on a college campus for like 90 minutes, and just watch how he, and I was watching one here recently, and he's very, very respectful. In fact, he has really challenged me, right? Like, okay, some of you like know, like, I hate to lose, okay? I'm very competitive, right? And I think sometimes when I get in some debating, and my twin brothers actually challenged me with this before, sometimes I'd love to win the argument so much that maybe I'm not as respectful and gentle with the opposing person as I should be or could be. And that's one thing. Allie Beth Stuckey, if you haven't, you should, two videos watch. Erica, his wife, his widow, 20-minute video addressing the nation this week. And then Allie Beth Stuckey, who's a very outspoken, very conservative young Christian woman, she has a video entitled Charlie Kirk, My Friend. It's about 20 minutes. It is very powerful. And she talks about this very thing, how he would treat even those. He would send text messages to those who opposed him, who were like on the opposite level. If they stood up for something, he would send them a text message and said, hey, there's one guy who was on The View. And he stood up for, I forget what the subject was, but he obviously opposed all the left liberals on The View. He was very left, but he stood up for one thing. And Charlie Kirk somehow got his phone number, texted him and said, I really appreciate your perspective, even though we don't agree on a lot of other things. I really appreciate you doing that. I saw another testimony this morning of a lesbian woman. And she said, look, I'm married to a woman, I'm married to another woman, and yet Charlie Kirk always treated me with respect. When he brought me on a show to debate, but he always treated me with respect. That was powerful. If you want to know what promoting truth in life looks like, man, I encourage you to watch some videos about who this Charlie Kirk was. Guys, he was 31 years old. Wow, I have a lot to learn from that guy. I have a lot to learn from that guy. What a hero. What a hero for the faith. We come to this passage today. This was the passage God had for us. Comes in line with the tragic events of this week. But as you walk out these doors, know this. We celebrate God today because he's a God who loves life. He wants us to love life. He wants us to love the life he's given us. He wants us to help those around us love the life they've been given through encouragement, inspiration, hearing them out, giving them a hug, serving them in some tangible, meaningful way. Do you love life? I want to love life. I want to love life more today, don't you? Let's pray. Lord, you are the giver of all life. It is a joy to awake, to breathe. Lord, to live in this country is an amazing privilege. It's not a right. None of us chose to be born in this era and in this country. You graciously allowed each and all of us to be here in America right now at this season. And we thank you for the freedoms that we have. Thank you for life. Lord, those of us who are married, we say praise God for marriage and our spouse. Lord, may we serve them better today as an act of gratitude and worship. Lord, for those of us who have children, thank you for our children. We are challenged by them. We are called to sacrifice for them. We are called to be a better husband and wife, mother and father because of them. Lord, we thank you for this church that gives life, gives encouragement. We sit around the tables many weeks and we get to share about what's going on in our life, hearing about what's going on in other people's life, and breathe encouragement and fellowship with each other. God, we thank you for life. It is such a joy. Lord, I pray for those who in this room who have not yet experienced the life, the eternal life of Jesus Christ, that you would do that in them today. They just recognize what they don't have and not try to fake it. Just be real. Lord, if they have questions, I pray that they would be willing to talk to whether it be their parents or a friend or Nate and I. And God, I pray that you would help us be more gracious. I was really challenged by many of Charlie's responses to those who opposed him. He was bold. He was truthful, he was unapologetic, but he was gracious. Oh Lord, may we become more like that as well. In Jesus' name, amen.